Let's open our Bibles together to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Still waiting. Listen, I love hearing those pages turn. Okay, that's one of my favorite sounds. I love to hear that. And when I go to a church and I don't hear anything, that bothers me. I get a little worried when we don't have to open up our Bibles. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 3, the Bible says this: knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day as with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message we just heard in song. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that our traditions, our religion, Lord, our wealth, our heritage, Lord, our good works, nothing could wash away our sins. Thank you for the Lamb of God that shed his blood, that we might have remission of those sins. Thank you so much for our salvation. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we settle down into this text, Lord, of Scripture, I pray that you would give me the words to say to your people. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be fixed upon you, that our eyes would be fastened towards the heavens, knowing that soon our Savior can appear. May we live for you. May we love you. May we tell others about you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. In our text here in 2 Peter chapter 3, I find two questions. Now, if you know anything about the author of this book, it's none other than Peter. Now, we know a lot about Peter. The Bible tells us a lot about Peter. And as I read through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it almost doesn't appear to be the same man. The amount of wisdom, obviously, he is being told what to write by the Holy Spirit of God, but the truths that he brings out are amazing. If you would think back in the Gospels and we talk about the Apostle Peter and some of the questions that he would ask, and certainly the answers he would give. It seems like Peter would ask Jesus would ask a question, and either Peter would get a good answer, and the Lord gave him an attaboy for that, and then he would ruin that answer as he followed up with the follow-up answer. Like Peter was always vacillating in these questions, but here he's asking two questions. We find two questions in our text, and I think they're important questions that need to be answered. The first question is found in verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? This is the question of those that are worldly, those that are ungodly, those that are scoffers. They ask this question, where is the promise of his coming? And then there's a second question found in verse number 11 of chapter 3, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Two very, very important questions. Let's take that first question first. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, Jesus did promise that he would come again. We ran the verses last Sunday. In John chapter number 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he says, if I go, I will come again. Jesus made it very clear that things were going to get bad, but he promised that he would return. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. That Jesus is going to come back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The book of James chapter 5, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It used to be every other sermon, the preacher would preach the fact that Jesus was coming back. It used to be on the street corners, there'd be that guy with the sandwich board saying, Jesus is coming soon. Now the church has taken their gaze off of the heavens, and they have now turned their gaze towards the world. They've taken off the Lord and his return, and they're now, we're looking at the church, is now looking at the world, seeing how we can fit in and how we can make this life better. These people that are asking the question really don't want to know the answer. The question is, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus said he was going to come, but he has not come back yet. But do you realize they're asking a question that they really don't want the answer to? They're asking a question that they don't want the answer to. You say, Pastor, how do you know that they don't want the answer? Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They don't want the truth. They have thrown the truth out. Remember last Sunday, they threw the truth away. They changed the truth. They despised the truth. They hate those that preach the truth. And now the world is destitute of truth. But if you throw away 2 plus 2 is 4, you'll never find the right answer. All you'll have lots of numbers, you'll have lots of choices, but all the answers will be wrong. So the world has thrown away the Creator, they've thrown away the creation, they've thrown away the Word of God, so all they have left, according to the Bible, is a bunch of fables. Now we have a society now that doesn't understand the role of a man or a woman or what gender really is. We understand what marriage is and what liberty is and what a home is supposed to be and what God says in his word, and we're kind of just wandering around because we threw away the truth. And so they ask where the promise of his coming is, but they really don't want to hear the truth. They are willfully ignorant of it. Now, I'm a man. If you're a man, would you raise your hand, please? Let me see the men here in this room. Okay. Now, here's something about men. Men can get hurt physically and continue to work. Amen. They can take a finish or a framing nailer and nail two of their fingers together. They'll pull it out. They'll duct tape it. They'll bleed everywhere, but they will continue to work. Amen. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because that's what happened to me. All right. But boy, when we get a cold, we get the sniffles, our wives have another kid to take care of. That's the truth. But sometimes when there's something seriously wrong in a man's health, he knows he needs to go see the doctor, but he does not want to go see the doctor. Is that true? Because if I go see the doctor, listen, I have pain and I have this problem and we'll go see the doctor. My wife has a lot of patience with me and she has a lot of compassion with me. But when I hit a certain level, the compassion's over. It's over. We're done. I've told you what to do. I have helped you. And if you won't see a doctor, I have nothing else to say to you. But we made vows. I have nothing else to say. But we as men know if I go to the doctor, he might tell me something that I don't want to hear. Is that right? We might use words like terminal, words like leukemia, words like cancer, words we don't want to hear. But can I tell you this? The truth is the truth whether we hear it or not. So if I decide I'm not going to go to the doctor because he might tell me I have cancer. Well, if you have cancer, you have it whether the doctor tells you you have it or not. It is this idea of being willfully ignorant. I would rather not know how bad it is. That's the whole philosophy of the world. They don't want a gospel tract. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about judgment because we don't want to deal with those things. And so they are willfully ignorant. I would rather not hear the doctor's diagnosis, even though it may be true. So they reject the truth. They are willfully ignorant, and they don't want to hear it. Can I just tell you, that does not exclude us from the responsibility to still tell them. I know witnessing is hard because people don't want to hear it. But that doesn't mean that, well, they don't want to hear it, so I'm not going to say it. No. Would you respect any doctor that, well, I don't want to give them the bad news? I heard a story about a doctor came into the waiting room of a man he just examined. He says, I have some bad news, and I have some very bad news. Wait, well, I thought usually it's some bad news. And no, it's bad news and very bad news. Okay, what's the bad news? The bad news is you have 3 days to live. What's the good news? Or what's the very bad news? I should have called you yesterday. Wow, that's some bad news. You know what? The Bible is full of bad news. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's bad news. Do you know why the gospel is such good news? It is such good news because I realize how bad it is, and yet how bad my sin is, and how bad the judgment's going to be, and how bad hell is. But the good news is that Jesus died for you. See, they might not want to hear it, but it's our responsibility to still tell them. And we can't just jump to Jesus died for you. We have to say you're a sinner, just like all of us are sinners, and Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the gospel. Well, they are willfully ignorant. There are things that they are ignorant of. What are they ignorant of? Well, they're ignorant of past judgment, chapter number 3, verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This is not the first time that Peter has gone and talked about the fact that God judged the world in the flood. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. I want you to put in the back of your mind the fact that God was long-suffering, that God waited for judgment to fall while Noah was preparing the ark. The Bible says that while he was preparing the ark, that he was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter number 3, 2 Peter 2 verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of what? Righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he says, I want to tell you that they are ignorant that God has judged the world in the past. Now, God gave a preacher named Noah to preach righteousness while he was preparing the ark, and it took him that long to prepare the ark, and while he prepared it, he preached righteousness, and that was the long suffering of God. And yet the world is ignorant about the fact that God, in his judgment and in his holiness, destroyed the world and every breathing thing. Do you believe that? He did. Every single society has a story of 8 souls that were saved in a flood. And I believe it was a worldwide flood. They're ignorant of it. They don't want to know it. They don't want it. They think it's a fairy tale. And they disdain it. They make fun of it. Oh, I don't believe. Yet there's so much proof of it. The other day, we were at the camp, and one of the many things that it has is it has a fossil pit. They called it their fossil pit. And so me and Mr. Kevin went down there to the fossil pit, and we started looking around. And I said, well, I wonder if they're going to be able to find any fossils. We had a scavenger hunt laid out for the camp staff. And so I wonder if they're going to be able to find any fossils. And there's one. Hey, here's one. Hey, here's four. Hey, here's one. Hey, here's one. Now, what in the world are all these fossils doing in the middle of this mountain, in the middle of this hill? What are they all doing? Can I just tell you that it's sediment from a worldwide flood? How can they go up to mountains and find seashells on top of mountains? How can that be? Well, you see, millions and millions of years ago, those snails used to fly. They were flying fish. No, there was a worldwide flood. But why do we ignore such a wonderful story? Why does Hollywood manipulate such a wonderful story? Because it's a wonderful story of God's grace, but he saved. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's a wonderful story of his grace, but listen to me. It was grace that followed or got Noah through his judgment. And it's the judgment of God, the holiness of God, that the world doesn't want to hear about. They'll hear about his grace and mercy. They'll hear about his love. But we will not appreciate or accept his love, grace, or mercy unless we realize how desperately we as sinners need it. So they are ignorant of past judgment. They are ignorant of future judgment. Verse number 7. Well, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That word perdition means destruction, of the utter loss of the soul. They don't want to think about God's past judgment, and they want to be ignorant of God's future judgment. The Bible from cover to cover talks about God's judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All the way back to Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham is talking to God, he says, you are the judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So that every man and every woman is going to stand and give an account to their Creator, their holy and righteous Creator, we are going to give an account. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That every person that God has made and God has created is going to stand before that God and give an account of our lives. And for those that don't know Christ as their Savior, for those that scoff at the Bible, for those that don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be the great white throne judgment. So the Bible says, look at Revelation chapter 20. Keep your finger there in 2 Peter. Revelation chapter 20, look with me at verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. The Bible says in verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. They were judged every man according to his works, both small and great. Every kindred, every tongue, every nation is going to be judged. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment. And we don't want to talk about death. We don't want to talk about hell. We want to talk about heaven. We want to talk about God's goodness. And we want to talk about God's grace. And I get it, because that's what I'd like to talk about. But listen to me very clearly. We cannot be willfully ignorant that God is a holy and righteous God, that God has reserved the ungodly for judgment, and the only way they can be spared is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, how could a loving God, wait a minute, that loving God pour his wrath upon his own son? That loving God poured his wrath upon his own son. The Bible says that he became sin for us and knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, be made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus hung on that tree and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken and he became a curse because God is a loving God and is not willing that any should perish. If we reject the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then we will likewise perish. They're ignorant of it. Ignorant of the past judgment, ignorant of the future judgment, and certainly ignorant of the Lord's timing, verse number 8. Ignorant of the Lord's timing, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant. We read this word a lot. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Well, where is he? He's not here. He said he was going to be here 2,000 years ago. He's not here. How long is it going to take? I read one scoffer I didn't even write down his name, but it is a quote from a scoffer. He says this. He said, Paul himself showed that he was among those who awaited the imminent return of Christ. Yet, as the history of that era clearly shows, all was for naught. No Messiah appeared. The New Testament repeatedly says that the Messiah will return in a very short time. Yet mankind has waited nearly 2,000 years and nothing has occurred. By no stretch of the imagination can that be considered coming quickly. It is indeed unfortunate that millions of people still cling to the forlorn hope that somehow a Messiah will arise to extract them from their predicament. How many years, 2,000, 10,000, 100,000, will it take for them to finally say, we can only conclude that we are the victims of a cruel hoax? Wow. Can I just tell you that I'm part of the millions that believe that I don't believe it's a cruel hoax? As a matter of fact, I'm not looking forward to him extracting me from my predicament. I'm looking forward to being with him. I'm looking forward for this corruptible to put on incorruption. I'm looking forward to seeing him as he is. I'm looking forward to saying, glory to the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. I'm looking forward to getting my place among the angels saying, he's the God which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I'm looking forward to wrapping my arms as I kneel before him around his nail-scarred feet and praising him for his mercy and for his grace. That's what I'm looking forward to. Apparently, I'm the only one, but I'm looking forward to it. But that's what scoffers say. Well, it's been 2,000 years, but that's our time frame. That's not God's time frame. Isaiah chapter 55, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts above our thoughts, and his ways above our ways. He is an infinite, eternal God. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the everlasting Father. Time is of no consequence to him. And by the way, God is never late. And God's never early. Although there's many times I wish he was, because I'm impatient, but he is always on time. You see, even in the delay in return, it's out of his love and out of his long suffering. But they don't get that. It's out of his love. Look at verse number 9 again. Verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The Lord's going to keep his promise. You're asking, where's the promise of his coming? The Lord is going to keep his promise. He's not slack. He does not waver. There's no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. He's the God that cannot not lie, as some men count slackness. Some men are late. Some men are liars. Some men don't come up on time. But God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. The reason that it's been 2,000 years is because God would have all men to be saved. It is his long suffering. I will tell you this, if he came tomorrow, would you not tell somebody today? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I think the point needs to be made. It is his long suffering. Like it was his long suffering while Noah prepared the ark, and he preached and he preached, prepared and preached, prepared and preached, and then the rain fell and they all died. That was his long suffering. It's his long-suffering that he's not here now. For us, it'll be wonderful when he returns, but what about those that are still here? He's long-suffering, and I thank him for his long-suffering, that he is a long-suffering God. So, because they are ignorant of past judgment, because they're ignorant of future judgment, because they're ignorant of God's timing, they're doing one thing, chapter number 3, verse number 3. Are you still with me? Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. All right, so if there's no creator, if there's no God, if there's no real truth, if there's no past judgment, if there's no future judgment, then I can live any way I want to live. I can eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we... And that's the end of it. So get everything that I can. So the world that rejects the Lord and the Word of God lives for what they want to live for. They want to live for the bigger house, and so they're consumed about that house, and they're consumed about that car, and they're consumed about the party life, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's build our barns and fill them. Let's have our fun. Let's have our entertainment. Hey, we only go around this world once. Let's look out for number one. Let's do what we want to do. Life is short. Live it hard. So that's how they live. That's how the world lives. He's not the only one. Peter's not the only one that says that. Look with me at Jude, a couple pages over. Jude chapter 1. Jude only has one chapter. If you have two chapters in Jude, you have a weird Bible. Jude 1, look at verse number 15. This is amazing. Jude, verse number 15. To execute judgment, there it is, there's going to be judgment, upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak with great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they say? Verse 18, how that they told you that there should be mockers, Peter says scoffers, mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. Then in these last days, you're just fill the flesh, fulfill the lust of the flesh, get whatever you can, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do whatever you can because one day you're going to be in a box. And it's amazing because even in the box, we try to push it all the way up until we get in that box. I was reading the other day how some guy was, he loved Cadillacs and he loved the Yankees. Anyway, so he bought this Cadillac and had it painted and had Yankee logos all over it. And his last wish was to be buried in that car in the ground. That was going to be his coffin. And he wanted people to yell, "Go Yankees." That's it. Like, I want to hold on to baseball for as long as I can. A GM product as long as I can. I'm going to hold on as long as I can. Pastor, why'd you say GM product like that? Hold on. Listen. Get everything your eyes can see. That's what Solomon did. They said, therefore, I hated my life. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Peter's trying to get to the soul. The scoffers are looking at their life. Peter's talking about their death and what happens after they die. So that's the question of the scoffers. Where is the promise of his coming? They're ignorant of who God is. They're ignorant of his judgment. They don't understand that these things are going to pass away. But watch this. Watch this. We understand that's where they are. But look at verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That is, everything that we can see or touch is going to melt with fervent heat. All these things that he says are going to come to pass. Everything that we can get in this world are going to pass. Verse 11 of chapter number 3 of 2 Peter. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? You see, the world is looking at all they can get that's temporary, and you and I are supposed to be looking at all that we can do for eternity. What do I mean? Look at verse number 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. See, we're not looking at the world. We're not lusting after the world. We're not walking after the world. We're looking towards heavenly things. We're looking to please our Father. We're looking for the return of our Savior. So he says, if that's what they're looking at and that's how they're living, how does someone who's looking above live? What manner of person ought we to be? What kind of person? Listen, if the world's going to pass away, how should you live? If Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, what kind of person should you be? I think this is a pretty fair question. I think this is a very important question. What manner of person ought we to be? If you were to play a sport, if you've ever been to tryouts, you go there for the tryouts and the coach is looking at you and they're trying to see what kind of skill level you have, if they want you on the team and where they want you. They're evaluating you whether or not you're on the team. If you go for a job interview, you are evaluating. They are evaluating you. What kind of character do you have? What is your outlook? What are your mannerisms? What are your strong suits? What are your talents? What are your abilities? How is your character? Are you the kind of person that they want to hire? The coach is saying, is that the kind of person that we want on our team? What are they looking at? When you are young and you decide that you're going to start courting or dating, you look at that other person and you're trying to see, is this a fit? Are we equally yoked? Do we have the same worldview? Do we have a biblical worldview? Are we together? And you're looking at each other saying, is that the type of person that I want to spend the rest of my life with? Many times in marriage counseling, it is always the spouse is not the person that they ought to be. Therefore, the other spouse that realizes that that spouse is not what they ought to be thinks that because they're not what they ought to be, that I'm not supposed to be what I'm supposed to be. It got really quiet in here. Do you know that the husband is supposed to be what he's supposed to be no matter what his wife does? And the wife is supposed to be whatever she's supposed to be no matter what the husband does. Is that right? The question is, what kind of person is the husband? What kind of person is the worker? What kind of work person is the athlete? What kind of person is the believer who believes that all of this is temporary, who believes that Jesus Christ is coming back, who believes that sinners will be judged, will believe that there is a time for a Christian to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of how we lived. If we really believe this is temporary, we really believe he's God, we really believe he's coming back, and we really believe that book, what kind of person ought we to be? Would you agree with me this? If the scoffer's walking after his own lust because he's looking around here, seeing what he can get, satisfying the lust of his eyes, if you and I are looking ahead, are looking above, would you agree that this type of person looking up and this type of person looking around ought to be absolutely different kinds of people? Okay. Because I understand this. I understand that the church is more and more leaning this way, because we're not looking where we're supposed to be looking. So we have to answer this question. What kind of man or person ought we to be? Let me give you three things really quick. Number one, we ought to be soul winning. What kind of person? We ought to be soul winning. Look at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. So he is not coming back. We're looking for him, but he's not coming. What's taking him so long? My body's breaking down. I'm getting tired and I'm getting weary. And he promised to come and he's not here. I have this adversity and he's not coming back. Why is he not coming back? He's not coming back because he gave you a job to do. And quite honestly, nobody in this room is done with the job. Did we get that? He told us to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told his disciples that he is going, that they should be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the innermost part of the earth. And when he arrives, when he ascends up to heaven, they look at him steadfastly. The men and wives say, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? He gave you something to do. You are still here, and Christ has not come back yet because he's a long-suffering God, and you have friends that are lost. You have family members that don't know Jesus Christ. We just talked about the truth about hell, that hell is real. And we are entrusted with the gospel. And it's not our job to convert them. It's not our job to even convince them. Our job is to be a witness to them that Jesus Christ died for them because they needed it and that he's the only way to go to heaven. We ought to have that heavenly look when we're knocking on doors because Woodstock needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the valley needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Virginia is going to hell in a handbasket and needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. We support world missions because the gospel needs Jesus Christ. And boy, if he came back today, praise the Lord for that. But who is the Holy Spirit giving in your heart and mind right now? If you were to go right now, who do you love? Who do you know that would be stuck here through the tribulation, lost without Jesus Christ? Maybe that's why he's waiting. We ought to be soul winning. We ought to be telling others about Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness. See, the world's living in an unrighteousness. We are to wake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And your area of influence, and by the way, your area of influence is not my area of influence. When I used to travel, I used to have a lot of people in churches say, "Oh, Brother Sparks, would you come with me to witness to so-and-so? They're lost, and I know they'll listen to you." They don't know me. And if I show up on the door, hey, I don't look like a preacher. God put you in their lives to be a light to them. You're responsible for that coworker. You're responsible for that neighbor. We're responsible for our town. We're responsible for world missions. We're responsible for that. It's not, well, the pastor's job and the youth director and the, no. My responsibility to witness to the lost is no greater than yours. My responsibility is because I'm a believer. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't make my responsibility any greater. I'm more accountable for how we do it. I get that. But as an individual, it's our responsibility. So if you really believe that, what manner of person ought you to be? You ought to be looking around for people that are lost around you and telling them, because Jesus Christ could come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Number two, not only should we be soul winning, but number two, we should be spotless. We should be spotless. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without what? Spot and blameless." Without spot. That we should not only be soul winning, but we ought to be spotless. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about him coming back, the Bible talks about how we're going to appear before him. And there's several occasions in the Bible where it says, okay, he's coming back. What kind of person are we? Are we witnessing to the lost, and are we without spot? Because that's what he's looking for. I'll read that for you again, because I think it's important. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we should be without spot before he appears. Look at 1 John. This is just one or two pages over. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 2. 1 John 3, verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. You're doing well. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope, what kind of person ought he to be? And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Listen, he says in chapter number 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But before that, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen, we need to keep short accounts of sin. Well, I don't have a problem. Well, then you have a problem. If you don't think you have a problem, you have a bigger problem than you think. We have a problem. I was preaching at this church, and I was out with a pastor, and I came home. And the pastor's wife said, "Oh, Brother Sparks, while you were away, I decided to do your laundry." You did my dirty laundry? Yeah, I washed your dirty laundry. Thank you. And she said, "But that ring around your collars were so bad." That's what I want to talk about, the rings around my collar. "That I brought to the dry cleaners." Great. I showed them the problem. That's wonderful. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Well, a couple days later, she said, "Well, I've had it with that dry cleaners." I said, "Well, why? What happened?" "Well, I sat there for 15 minutes and argued about your collars and how dirty they were. It didn't even look like they cleaned them. And they said they tried everything." So, literally, you're arguing with somebody about my dirty laundry? No, everybody has dirty laundry. But you don't want people looking at it. And I don't know why they get so, I don't know what happens to my, maybe some of my skin color is wearing off. I don't know. I'm not sure. We can pretend like we don't have spots. We can cover up those spots. Or we can confess those spots, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, should be white as snow. I want to be spot free. Well, that means when I pick up a spot, I got to confess it. When I mess up, I need to fess up. So when he comes back, I want to be right before him. I want to have joy that day. I don't want to be ashamed that day. I do things every day that I would be ashamed of if he came back. We all right at that statement? I don't want to be ashamed. So when we do something, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and fall on our knees and say, Lord, would you please forgive me? And we're cleansed. He forgives us. And we're ready. Ready for his return. Lastly, what manner of person ought we be? Number one, we ought to be soul winning. Number two, we ought to be spotless. Number three, we ought to be steadfast. Look at verse number 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Steadfast. That's a great word. You know what the word steadfast means? It means constant. It means firm. It means resolute. It means not fickle or wavering. Steadfast. If you believe he's coming back, then you're not going to give up. That there are going to be trials in life, but you're not going to quit. There are going to be people that let you down, and you're not going to walk away from God. There are going to be circumstances in your health that aren't the best, but you're not going to get bitter towards God. You're going to be steadfast. I want you to know we do have an adversary, but we need to be steadfast. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? We resist him when we are steadfast in the faith. We're going to have afflictions. We're going to have hardships, and we're going to have trials. There's things that the devil will try to do and the world will try to do to get us away from our God, to get us to give up, to get us to pack up, to get us to waver, to get us to go wobbly. But I'm here to tell you, I know this. I know this. I know the second you throw your hands up and go, I quit. Could you imagine doing that? That's it. It's over. I'm done. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever done that before. I'll share one with you. I'm driving down the highway in Baraboo, Wisconsin. Baraboo, Wisconsin is a tourist trap. And I'm driving by, I've told you this before, one of the tires on my trailer decided it didn't want to travel with me anymore. It popped off and passed me. I don't understand the physics. I'm doing 65. My tire's doing 70. I don't get it. I don't know understand the physics. All I know is I see it go whoop, and I'm thinking I might need that tire. I won't go into all the details, but I'm on the side of the road, and I'm being disrespectful to God. I'm like, that is it. I am done. It's over. I'm not traveling. I'm gonna go get a real job. So I can pay my bills, and I'm going to get a job that I have insurance. I said, I'm done. I'm over. It's over. And I'll tell you this, in my pride and disrespect, he could have made me a stain on that highway, and he'd been justified in doing it. And I look back now. Have you ever watched yourself be stupid? Have you ever, like almost out-of-body experience, you're watching yourself like, what's wrong with you? Right? Have you ever done that? Like, what is your problem? You got low blood sugar? What's the problem here? I'm watching myself throw a fit, and I'm saying in the back of my mind, as I hover and watch, it's only a tire. Like, go to Walmart, $180. It's a tire. I retire. I'm done. It's a tire. It's interesting what we'll throw up our hands over or waver about. And in the overview that we're going to stand before him, in the overview of what he's done for us, could he or should he want nothing more from us than for us to be steadfast? When the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite chapters, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he talks about this incorruptible put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality in the twink of an eye. He says, therefore, because of this, because he's coming back, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't, listen, don't throw in the towel. Don't Don't give up. Don't say, well, that's it. Don't get wavery. Don't say, okay, well I'm not going to totally give up, but I'm going to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be on the sidelines when the Lord comes back. I don't having. I know as soon as I say enough, the trumpet's going to blow. Just stay in the fight. Continue in the work. Continue walking in His grace, doing what He's asked us to do. Just be faithful. Because when that trumpet blows, this is one of my favorite things to say to you. There's no problem that you have that trumpet sound will not cure. And it will be worth it all. One of my favorite songs is that what I just said to you, it will be worth it all. I'm going to read this and we'll close with this. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. The second verse says, sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to Him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide, the glory is safe at last. We'll all share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. We'll talk about that tonight. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will soon seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Father, I pray that You'd take the words, Lord, that we've heard here this morning. And Father, I pray that You'd encourage those that need encouragement here today. May we not look at the things of the world and long for those things, but may we set our affections on things above. May we look above, knowing that our Savior is going to appear. And Lord, may we be the kind of person that we are supposed to be, because we're looking and loving what we're supposed to love. Lord, would You help us to witness to a lost and dying world around us? Lord, spouses, children, grandchildren, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, co-workers, neighbors, our town, our county, our state. Would You help us, Lord, to witness, because time is truly running out. Lord, would You help us, Lord, not only to witness to a lost and dying world and be soul winners, but Lord, would You help us to be spotless. Lord, may we be transparent with You. May You search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, we don't want to destroy that day or ruin that day or soil that day. Lord, with sin in our lives, double-mindedness and lukewarmness. And Father God, help us to be steadfast. Help us, Lord God, not to waver, knowing that the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. Help us to establish our hearts. Help us to stand. Help us, Lord, to work and to love and to labor. Lord, knowing our Savior will soon appear. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this. There's someone here this morning who would say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved, that if I were to die today, I'm not sure that I'd be on my way to heaven. Would you let me pray for you? If you're not sure of your salvation, would you humbly slip up your hand right now that I might pray for you, Pastor? I'm not sure. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? All right. Christian, I'm going to say, you know what? I do know the Lord's coming back, but just to be honest, Pastor, I needed that message. I needed that reminder. If that was you, would you humbly slip up your hand? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hands all over the sanctuary. Would you stand on your feet, every head, bowed, every eye closed? Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and ask the Lord to help you to be steadfast? Maybe the Lord's laid a soul upon your heart that needs to hear the gospel yet again. Maybe you need to write a letter, make a phone call, make a visit. Would you come and pray for them? As the piano plays, you come.